Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody today. The title of my sermon today is A Good Name, What Is It Worth? And I'm going to read in Proverbs chapter 22, the first four verses. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Father God, Lord, I thank you, God, for this day, this Lord's day, to meet together, Lord, to hear your word, God. I pray you would be with me as I preach today, God, and keep me from error, Lord. I pray that you would just bless the hearers today, Father, that everyone would be attentive, God, to your scriptures, Lord. And I thank you, God, for preserving your word for us in these last days, God. We know we're in perilous times, Lord, but this is not a time to forget about you, God. And, Lord, I just thank you that we can take the time out each week to meet, to sing, God. Thank you for the songs today. I just pray you bless this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What does it mean to have a good name and loving favor? Simply put, having a good name means people think good things about you when your name is brought up. A good reputation and a good name are synonyms. Well, how does a person get a good reputation? Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." So a child, through his actions, gets a reputation, either good or bad. And as an adult, this works the same way. People dealing with you, whether in business or socially, in church or out of church, will form an opinion of you based on your behavior. In Deuteronomy 22, we read, "If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid." We see here that a woman accused of having committed fornication before being married to a husband is said to have an evil name brought upon her. This was a serious accusation to make against a woman claiming to have been a virgin, and if the man was found to be falsely accusing her, he would have to pay a fine to the father. Verse 18 says, "And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you." Some get a good reputation through word of mouth. And often this is a good indication that a man is someone to regard in that good light, even if you don't personally know them. If everyone speaks well of you to someone, that person is likely to speak well of you as well. Acts 10:22 says, "And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee." So Cornelius had a good reputation among the Jews. Ananias in Acts 22 says, "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." Solomon had a reputation for wisdom that spread across the whole world, and when the Queen of Sheba heard the report, she said she couldn't believe it, but when she came to see for herself, she confirmed that his reputation was true. 1 Kings 10, "Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." So a first-hand account of someone's character can be an even better indicator of whether a man is trustworthy. If someone you know and trust vouches for someone, that's worth a lot more than a general good reputation. 3 John chapter 1 says, "Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true." Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Paul goes on to say how Timothy made himself sick caring for him. He says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Paul adjures the Philippians to hold Timothy in reputation for his faithful service. This is often the foundation of a good reputation, being a diligent worker in whatever you do. Some of you young men are at an age where you are beginning to work to earn money, or at least wanting to work to earn money. Some of you are already a few years down the road and are realizing that the work will probably never end. As long as we are on this earth, God requires us to be busy with some sort of occupation to earn a living or to produce food. Women may not have a job outside the home, but they have responsibilities as well that they must attend to keep the house running smoothly. Work is ordained by God. Even before the fall, God placed Adam in the garden to work. Genesis 2 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." In this verse, dress means to adjust, to put in good order, as to dress the beds of a garden, sometimes to till or cultivate, or to prepare in a general sense, to put in the condition desired, to make suitable or fit. Adam was a gardener. That was his occupation. Genesis 2 verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." This sounds like a great job to me. God planted a garden full of the best trees for eating and told Adam, "Eat all you want. While you tend my garden, just don't eat of that one tree over there, because if you do, you'll die." But we know that Adam did eat of that tree, and because of that, his work got a lot harder. In Genesis 3, we read, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." I'm not going to lie, gardening is not something that I'm good at. I want to be able to grow food, but it's hard to get something to grow without chemical fertilizers and pesticides, and the weeds are relentless and the bugs eat everything. Adam had a perfect garden, probably something that's beyond our reach today, but through his transgression, he lost it, and he lost his good name. Adam is pretty much famous for that one thing that he did. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam should have found some more trees that needed pruning. But nevertheless, here we are. But work itself is not the curse. Work is a good thing. No man should be idle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Paul said that they worked while among the Thessalonians in order to not financially burden them. He does this not because he doesn't have power to receive sustenance from the Thessalonians, but in order to show by example how we should support ourselves as much as we are able to. Therefore, he commands that any man able to work but not willing to work should not be fed, so that he will have incentive to labor for himself. Paul also says, we are to be working so that we don't become idle busybodies. We have a saying when we feel like someone is taking too much interest in what is going on in our lives, mind your own business. It's just human nature to be interested in the lives of others, but there is a proper interest and an improper interest. Certainly, when we see someone walking in open sin, we have an obligation to admonish them. That's part of loving your brother. But a busybody is not loving anyone. They are stirring up trouble. This applies to men and women who are idle. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Being a busybody is not something that a Christian should be known for. It is not having a good name, nor is it how to obtain loving favor. A man or woman with a good name knows when to stay out of other people's business and minds their own business well, and being occupied in godly labor is a hedge against being busy in matters not meant for you. Our text said that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. This is not saying that it's wrong to have riches, but they should be obtained in a manner that is not sinful. It should go without saying that wealth gathered through fraud or oppression of the poor will bring judgment upon a man. James chapter 5 says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. God is going to take care of these people that are reaping where they should not reap. A man may labor his entire life and never become wealthy, yet have a good reputation as an honest, hard-working man. And this is better than being a rich man who is known as a swindler or someone who takes advantage of others in business. But many do become wealthy through honest, hard work, and this is a good thing. Ecclesiastes 5 says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. If you desire to escape poverty, there is a way that God endorses, and that is to work. Proverbs 13 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And Proverbs 14 says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Certainly there are other ways to make money. Investing is a popular strategy, but it requires that you have capital to begin with. You can begin to build capital by working and saving, and then you may be able to invest those savings and increase your wealth. Or you might lose everything you invest, and if you don't invest wisely, then you have to start over. But a laboring man will be able to support himself, whether he is rich or poor. Riches are never guaranteed. The Bible says they make themselves wings and fly away. They are fleeting, and moths and rust corrupt them. Proverbs 23 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Somewhat paradoxically, while laboring will tend to make your wealth increase, the increase in wealth should not be the purpose of your labor, rather that your laboring will enable you to be satisfied and to be able to serve God. And if riches come as a result, praise God and use those riches for His glory and to bless others where you can. When we make money the main reason for going to work and put riches above having that good name, we will find that there is a curse that comes with those riches. Ecclesiastes 5, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. In 1 Timothy 6, we know it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So money, while money is a defense and money is good in its proper place, it should not be the reason for our labors. Proverbs 30 says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Our text also said, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. God is not a respecter of persons. All men are made in the image of God, regardless of their status or station in life. In Malachi chapter 2, it says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? We should not treat people differently because we perceive that one man might have more money than another, especially in the assembly of God's people. James chapter 2 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We must be careful not to assume that because someone may be poor, that they must have done something to deserve it. Just as God allows people to go through other trials, he allows some people to be poor, not because of their sin, but for his own reasons. To work patience, to teach us to rely on him instead of trusting in our own strength. To keep us from the temptations of riches that might be too great for us to bear. Conversely, we know that just because someone is rich, that doesn't mean they are godly. 1 Timothy 6 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We will all stand before the judge, and in that day it will be far more profitable to have a good name than to have a mattress stuffed full of cash. Of course, the best thing is to have your name written in the book of life. No man will be able to stand before God based on his own righteousness. And the only way to get the righteousness of Jesus, the Son of God, imputed to you is to believe on him. Believe that he came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life for you, and suffered and died on the cross to pay for your sins. If you believe that he did these things, that's all you have to do to be saved in eternity. You can't buy it any other way. You have to accept it as a free gift from God himself. But even saved believers, rich and poor, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our text in chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. When we fear the Lord and keep his commandments, we are hiding from the punishment at the judgment seat and walking in the way that leads to riches and honor and life, not just in this present world, but surely riches and honor and life will be given to us in the world to come if we are keeping ourselves in God's will and abstaining from sin. Again, I'm talking about the millennial reign, the 1,000 years that Christ will rule on this earth from Jerusalem, which he will share with his faithful followers. We want to have a good name when we appear at that judgment seat and have loving favor with the Son of God, the kind of favor that comes from walking with him daily, that he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, and not depart from me, I never knew you. But maybe you're saying that there's no use because you've already messed up your good name. You've done things since you got saved that you're ashamed of, and you know that God knows what you've done. He does know. Nothing is hid from God. But God is willing to forgive us. It says he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins, and not just forgive us, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We all have sins that we need to confess and have forgiven, and he will. But maybe you've done things publicly, and your reputation is a mess. People may talk about the things that you did. The way to fix that reputation is to repent publicly. Confess your faults and repudiate it and move forward. And when people see you are sincere, they will change their opinion of you. But you can't fake it. If you try, you might fool some folks, but your sin will still be exposed and people will know you're as bad or worse than they thought you were. But if you really are repentant, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, God can restore your good name. There was a man named Saul, who also is called Paul, who persecuted the church. Saul had a conversion when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He gives his testimony to King Agrippa in Acts 26. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Saul had been made blind and saw nothing for 3 days and didn't eat or drink. And then the Lord sent Ananias to go find him and restore his vision. Ananias had some apprehension about Saul because he had a reputation as a wicked persecutor. In Acts 9, verse 13 says, and then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. God took this sinful man, Saul, and made him a new man, and gave him a new heart, and used him to write much of the New Testament and strengthen the early church. Paul the Apostle is what we call him now, and he has as good a name as any man could want to have. If God can use a wicked Pharisee like Saul, he can use anyone, and he will use anyone who is willing to submit themselves to him and allow him to use them. Praise God. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much, God, for the testimony of Paul, God, how that he persecuted the church, God, and then you came to him, Lord, and woke him up, God, to his sinful ways, and he repented, Lord, and served you mightily, God. And Lord, I just pray, God, that anybody hearing this message, God, would know that you will forgive any sins if they will just be repented of, confess to you, God. Lord, that you're merciful. Lord, I thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who died, shed his blood to pay the cost for those sins, to give us power over sin. Lord, I thank you just so much, God, for your mercy on me, Lord, for allowing me to be here today preaching this message, God. Lord, I just pray you would be with this congregation, be with the rest of our day, Lord. Be with our fellowship, God, and I thank you again for your son, Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.